would stand. We're in chapter 14. It's going to be verses 6 to 13.
Starting with Revelation 14, 6 through 13. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worships the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from the heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And now we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us from your word. That as your word tells us, Lord, we might grow in the knowledge of you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We ask, Lord, that you would use our Sunday school teachers to touch the hearts and minds of our children with your word, that we all might be drawn to you, grow in you, and that there be those here today who may not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, we lift up all those in the body who are hurting, and we ask for healing and comfort, Lord, and direction and guidance. Lord, we thank you for so many answers to prayer, how you've demonstrated your faithfulness among us. And Lord, we give you all the praise and thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go in a few minutes to, if you want to find it, I'll read it if you'd like to turn there and look at yourself. We'll be going to Genesis 11 in a few minutes and then to Romans 1 eventually. If you want to mark your places there, or you can just listen as I read it. We are, again, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 to 13, in a message titled, Messengers from Heaven. And what we're going to see here in this passage of Scripture is part of the fulfillment of Jesus' words. When he sat on the Mount of Olives, talking about the end times, talking about what we know as the time of tribulation, to his disciples about a week before he would go to the cross. And Jesus said this. He said, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And then the end will come. The bowl judgments, as we look at this time of the tribulation, the bowl judgments are just about to start. When we get to the end of chapter 15 into 16, the final seven series of judgments starts, the bowl judgments, the seven bowls. Those are the final judgments before Christ returns at the end of the tribulation. So as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, let us understand it is talking about the 7 years of tribulation in the future, and it is talking about near the end of that time, and the idea is that time is running out for the people on earth at that time to receive Christ as their Savior. I didn't have an opportunity to do, I was at Bridgefest last couple of days. I usually do my PowerPoint on Saturday. I didn't have the opportunity, but I think we'll be okay. I think they preached a number of years and did all right without PowerPoint. So I think they did pretty good in the first century. So the outline, just basically, if you like to look at it that way, And these four messages from heaven, there's three angels, there's four messages. It is a proclamation of a plea in verses 6 and 7, a prophecy in verse 8, a punishment in verse 9 to 11, and a promise in verses 12 to 13. So a plea in verse 6 and 7, a prophecy in verse 8, a punishment in verses 9 to 11, and a promise in verses 12 to 13. Let's get into the verses. And we are in chapter 14, beginning here at verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. Now, mid-heaven would be what we would consider the apex of the sun's, when it's noontime, the sun is at its apex, if you will, and is the most visible. And that's the idea of mid-heaven, at the apex, where the sun is most visible, at about 12 noon. And the idea is that the angel is flying in mid-heaven for all to see, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And so there's going to be this angel, imagine this, flying in mid-heaven for all to see, and he's going to be proclaiming the eternal gospel, pointing people to the saving message. Now, I've heard some people recently use this verse as an argument to say the earth is flat. The earth is not flat, it's round, and he will go around the earth at the right time of day for everyone to see him, and he's going to proclaim the gospel. But this is quite a magnificent, tremendous, it's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? And he's going to be talking about the eternal gospel, straightforward and spectacular presentation of the gospel as the way to eternal life, the eternal gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote. That glorious gospel, we've been saved by grace through faith and not that of ourselves, is a gift of God, lest no man should boast, as Paul wrote in Ephesians. As Paul wrote in Romans, if we confess Jesus Christ with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. The glorious gospel, he'll be preaching it, the eternal gospel. And what he also have here in verse 6 again, so look at where he says, as we go to verse 7, we'll see what he says. And he said with a loud voice, fear God. And it tells us in scriptures that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God and give him glory or give him honor. That's what we're created for. Every man and woman is created to give glory to God with their lives. It says, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. In other words, the time of judgment has come. Those seven bowl judgments that are going to end the time of the tribulation has come. The time for his final judgment has come. Here's a plea, the gospel. He's pleading the gospel to the people. And says, because the hour of his judgment has come, worship him. Worship him. We're created to worship. This is a call back to purpose, the purpose one was created. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Worship the one who made everything. And what you have here in these two verses is telling us what this angel will be proclaiming, and he's going to be proclaiming what we would refer to specific revelation, the idea that he's proclaiming the gospel, the word of the gospel, but also what we call general revelation. He's pointing to that as well. Notice he points to creation. What we might call natural theology. And the idea is that people should be able to recognize that there's a one true God just by looking at his creation. And if you turn to Romans chapter 1 and begin in verse 18, I'm going to read there. Romans 1:18. Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Very important verse in understanding the judgment of God. Notice where it says, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That Greek word that we translate suppressed was a nautical term used for an oarsman on a boat who would turn the oar in such a way that the boat could go against the current. And the idea here is that God's current of truth comes to man, but man turns away from it, suppresses the truth intentionally, and God's wrath comes upon that. Look at verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God is saying through Paul that people should be able to recognize as a one true God just from the creation itself. The idea is that as people look at creation, they say, Lord, I want to know you. I know you're the creator. Who are you? And God will reveal that to them. And then as we go on, it says here, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They start to worship the creation instead of the creator. And so what God is saying is that man should be able to identify who he is through creation itself. But then on top of that, he revealed specifically the way to heaven through the gospel. And this angel flying in the mid-heavens near the end of the tribulation is going to be proclaiming this eternal message and pointing them to creation, saying he's the creator. Here's the way to heaven. But it's a final plea. And unfortunately, there will be many who don't listen, who don't receive. In John chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, it says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There'd be those who would not receive him. Jesus would say, as recorded in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And the idea is that man runs away from the light. He wants to live the way he wants to live, and he runs away from it. And so this is a final plea to the world before the final seven bowls of judgment come on the world and usher in Christ's return. Today, the gospel doesn't come through an angel. It comes through people, you and I. Now, in the time of tribulation, God will still use people to bring the gospel, but notice how much he's reaching out, an angel flying through the sky. But today, he uses people, you and I. There's a final plea for everybody, because everyone's appointed a day to die. And no one knows, those who haven't accepted Christ, they don't know when that final plea is. They may not have another chance. One of my favorite stories when I share out at Gettysburg is a story about a colonel, young colonel. They called him the boy colonel. He was 20, 21 years old. And the Battle of Gettysburg began on Wednesday, and Sunday, as they were marching in Pennsylvania, there was a service on a Sunday morning at the camp. And the gospel message was given, and this young colonel received Christ as his Savior. 3 days later, on Wednesday, in one of the places we visit on the battlefield, he is shot down and killed. 3 days later. And as he's dying, he says words that demonstrate he trusted Christ as his Savior. That Sunday was the final plea for him. That's one of the reasons I always share the gospel at the end of the service. For someone, it may be the final plea. We want to make ourselves available to be used by God to share the gospel with the people God's put in our life. Blessed this weekend of, in the response, I was at Bridgefest on Friday and Saturday, and an opportunity to share a message on Friday and then be part of a question and answer panel on Sunday. And the number of people who came to know the Lord from various messages, but when Greg Laurie gave his message on Friday night, I found out the next day 400 people came forward to make a decision for Christ. I walked out, and it's interesting in studying this passage of Scripture this morning, I walked out that night after the service, and I was on the side of the auditorium, and maybe you've been down at Ocean Grove, and you've seen the auditorium, and maybe you've seen it at night, and there's this big cross on the front of the auditorium that they light, and I had a side view of it, and I just, and the, you know, it was dark, and I saw, and there's the lit cross after all these people had come forward to receive Christ, and it was just a moment of praise to the Lord. Lord, thank you. But all are called to be a vessel through which the gospel comes. And I think one of the things that's difficult in the church world today is we have so many people going to church with a consumer mentality. And what I mean by that is they go to church and pick a church by what the church can do for them, as opposed to how do I get involved? How do I become a vessel through which the gospel is shared? And I think that's one of the great hindrances to the gospel message today, is that consumer mentality that has consumed the church. I'm going to go there because they have this and this and this and this and this, as opposed to I'm going to go there so I can grow in Christ and become a vessel of the gospel message in the ministry the Lord would have me involved in. He preaches the message through people today. He'll be preaching it through an angel. One of the ways will be through an angel near the end of the tribulation. You know, all it tells us in the scriptures that there's going to be a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That means everyone ever created will one day bow the knee and recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But eternal destiny is determined as to when they do that. If it's before their death, they have eternal life. If it's after their death, they don't have eternal life in Christ. And so this is a final plea through this angel in the time of the tribulation. And now as we go to verse 8 in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, and another angel, a second one, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." And now here's a second angel, and he comes and he talks about fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And let's talk about that for a moment, because when we get to chapter 17 and 18, we're going to talk about Babylon a lot. Just what does this mean? And if you just keep your place there and go over to Genesis chapter 11. Now, Babylon here in Revelation 14 refers to a system or a concept that came out of the rebellion of man's heart, that was manifested one day in a city and a nation known as Babylon. And we see the beginning of this concept of this attitude of heart, this organized attitude of heart, in Genesis chapter 11. Now, back in the garden, God had given man a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The idea is to fill the earth with his glory. Keep that in mind as I just look at a few of these verses in chapter 11 of Genesis. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It was the time when there was just one language. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make us bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." And that's key. Let us make for ourselves a name. "Otherwise, we would be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." What did God want them to do? They're saying, let's gather together and make a name for ourselves. Rebellion. That's the Babylonian attitude there. Let's make a name for ourselves. Not glorify the Lord, but make a name for ourselves. And then, as we go on, "Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech.'" And so we know that their language will be confused. It will cause them to scatter and go with the groups that speak the same language. But what I really want to point out here is this is where the Babylonian concept, attitude of heart started. The idea is that we will make a name for ourselves. It's rebellion. And they build a tower. Now, they were more sophisticated than we might think. They didn't think they could build a tower to touch the sky. This tower was a religious edifice. And the idea here is that it's symbolic of man's religion, his idea of how to reach God. They were called ziggurats, these towers. And so in this Babylonian concept, out of it comes a man-centered government, the concept of man-centered government, man-centered religion, and man-centered economics. That's the Babylonian concept. Yes, a city developed named Babylon, a nation named Babylon, which no longer exists. But the main focus here in Revelation chapter 14 is on this concept. This concept, this man-centeredness, a one-world system, if you will. And we're going to talk more about that when we get to chapter 17 and chapter 18. It represents the rebellion of man's heart, man-centered religion, man-centered politics. Now, when the end time comes, the city of Babylon may be built again. There's different viewpoints on that. But this concept, this attitude of heart, has always existed and will exist then. Now, notice it says in verse 8, as we go back to Revelation chapter 14, let's go back there. It says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Now, the idea there is that all the nations of the world will be intoxicated with this concept. Man-centeredness, man-centered religion, man-centered politics, man-centered economics, making a name for themselves. You see, back then, to share a cup of wine with somebody was to basically say, "I'm adopting your lifestyle," okay, your lifestyle, and your destiny. You might remember the story when two of Jesus' disciples came to him. And they asked him, they said, "You know, when you come into your kingdom, Lord, Let one of us sit on your right and the other on the left, two important positions next to a king. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink? In other words, are you going to be able to participate in my lifestyle? Or to be baptized with the baptism I am about to be baptized with? And he wasn't talking about water baptism. That would be a term used sometimes in the Old Testament to indicate going through being overwhelmed by calamity. So Jesus is saying, are you going to be able to drink this cup? Are you going to be able to share my lifestyle, what I go through? Are you going to be able to do that? They said to him, we are able. They didn't know what they were saying. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And Jesus knew that down the road they would become committed followers and they would be persecuted. They would give their lives for him, for his life, for his call. And then he says, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. You're going to go through the hardships of following me, of being a follower of me. But to sit at my right hand and on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. But do you see the concept that Jesus used there? The idea here in this passage of Revelation is that the world is going to participate, fully be intoxicated by the Babylonian system, materialism, the lusts of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, man-centeredness, making a name for oneself. Intoxicated by it, led by it, under the total influence of it. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it talks about that time period, that dark time period in Israel's history that was summed up with these words, every man did what was right in their own eyes. And that really sums up the Babylonian heart attitude. The idea is spiritual adultery. That's the idea there. I know the New King James says fornication at the end. NAS says her immorality. The idea is spiritual adultery primarily that shows itself physically in things like physical adultery and fornication, materialism, excesses. And don't we see the world more and more moving that way? And they will be intoxicated by it. And notice what the angel is saying is, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. He's prophesying. And it is in a certain tense in the Greek. It's the prophetic aorist tense, meaning it's said, it's something that's going to happen in the future, but it's said as if it's already happened. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. And the double fallen. And the idea here is that it's going to happen, it's certain, it's going to be complete, and it's going to be final. And it's part of the plea that the first angel was making. In other words, don't put your trust in the system, it's going to fall. It's going to fall. The world is moving more and more in the influence of the Babylonian concept. There's going to be a day after the church is raptured. It will be coalesced even more and more. And the religions that are going to be left are going to be the religions with one common denominator. They're going to be Christian denominations, if you will, not the true church, joining with other faith traditions. And the common denominator is there's not one way to heaven, there's many ways to heaven, and it'll be based on the goodness of man. I'm a good person. That's going to be the common denominator. The world is moving more and more towards that. There's Christian denominations now compromising and not saying that Christ is the only way to heaven. That's the Babylonian influence. That's that concept. That's my attitude of heart. Think of that. I'm good enough. I make a name for myself. I'm good. I can make it to heaven. And the angel's saying, it's going to fall. It's going to fall. And there'll be people at that time period who'll think that's going to be impossible for it to fall. And this is the system that the Antichrist is going to use to rule and reign. And as believers, we want to be careful not to compromise with the Babylonian attitude of heart, to get caught up in materialism. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, making a name for ourselves. Making a name for ourselves. Because it will hinder our effectiveness as vessels of the gospel. So the prophecy. And now as we go, we see a third angel now. And the focus will be punishment. As we go to verse 9, then another angel, a third one, followed them. So imagine the angel, first angel flies in the sky, another, and then another. And says, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand. Remember chapter 13? There will be those who follow the beast that will take a mark. They will worship the beast. They will follow the beast. This is the warning against that. Verse 10, he will also drink the wine of the wrath of God. If anyone takes the mark, worships the beast, they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now notice what this says, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. Do you remember when Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying fervently? And Matthew records that three times he basically said, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. And what he's talking about is the cup of God's wrath. The next day he was going to take the wrath of God for all sin, the full wrath of the Father on himself, to be a substitute for you and I and for all people, that they might not have to take the punishment of God on them. The full wrath of God. Now notice what this passage is saying to us, and it's very important for us to understand here. He said he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. Mixed in full strength. That back in those days when they served wine, sometimes they served it with two or three parts water to dilute it, the effects of it. And what this is saying is that this will be the undiluted, the full cup of God's wrath. No dilution, no grace, no more grace, no more mercy, no more hope, undiluted. The full wrath of God for those who have rejected Christ and are following the beast. The full wrath. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Tragically, there will be many that reject. And then it tells us here, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Tormented. That means that those who reject Christ take the mark of the beast, will be tormented eternally. And it tells us in verse 2, or actually in verse 10, it tells us, tormented with fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. We know that from Genesis, that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed with fire and brimstone. The idea is there, it's burning sulfur. The idea is burning. Tormented by burning. And the lake of fire in hell is described also in the same way, fire and brimstone. And This really impacted me this week as I looked at it. Look at it where it says, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What does that mean? What that means is that when someone rejects Christ, they are sent to eternal punishment and they're separated from loving fellowship with God, but not His presence. And that makes it more severe. The presence of God. David, in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Presence of God fills the universe. And that's going to make it more severe to realize that I cannot be in, I'm in the presence of the Lord, but not sharing His loving fellowship. And the idea is the presence doesn't mean right next to Him. But this happens in the presence of the Lord. And look what it tells us, in the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and His image, and whoever receives the mark of His name. So in this place, the smoke goes up forever and ever. There's no rest day or night. They're tormented eternally. And the only way we can try to imagine this is think of the worst physical pain you've ever been in, the worst emotional pain you've ever been in, the worst mental pain you've ever been in, and multiply it and have it go on forever. That's the closest I can get to describe it. Forever and ever. This passage is part of this eternal last plea, the plea by the angel. Accept the gospel, the eternal gospel. Babylon's going to fall. Here's the results if you reject Christ. This eternal torment. It's sobering and unsettling, isn't it? But Scripture confirms it. Jesus said, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than have two hands and two feet and be cast into eternal fire. C.S. Lewis said this. C.S. Lewis commented that hell is a detestable doctrine that he would willingly remove from Christianity if it were in his power. But as he goes on, he points out, the question is not whether it is detestable, but whether it is true. And Scripture backs it up. Some have a problem with that. It's hard. I think we all wrestle with it. How could a loving God allow somebody to suffer eternal punishment? But I like how one author put it. He said, God's love is not a sentimental love like ours, but a holy love which involves perfect justice as well as perfect grace and mercy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the extent of God's love. He gave His only begotten Son to pay for the sins of the world so that we might receive it and escape the punishment that He must bring forth because He's just. But what else could He do? He gave His only Son. The gospel has gone out and has gone out and has gone out. Here at the end, an angel is flying through the sky. He's doing everything. He loves us. He loves men. He's going to love everybody during that time of tribulation. But man has a choice to make. He's given us the ability to choose. You know, tells us in Scripture that hell was made for the devils and his angels. The devil and his angels. Wasn't made for man, but man chooses it by rejecting God's substitutionary sacrifice. saying to God, basically, I can make it to heaven on my own. I don't need to accept the sacrifice of your son. Is not that the height of arrogance and pride? And self-importance? And so, the angel announces this to motivate people to accept Christ, to accept what the angel bringing the eternal gospel is bringing. And now our last point, verses 12 and 13. Here is the perseverance or the endurance, some translations have, of the saints. Talking about the saints in the tribulation, those who will come to a saving knowledge of Christ in the tribulation. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Now, this is talking about those during the tribulation who will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They won't take the mark of the beast. They're not worshiping the beast. And by their persevering through this difficult time, and the genuineness of their faith is being shown in their perseverance and their obedience to the commandments, to God's word. You see that there in verse 12 there, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. They persevere through this time. You see, when they come to know Christ as their Savior in that time period, they are going to be in the worst time in human history to live, and they are going to be outcasts. It's going to be hard for them to get water and food and clothing and shelter. They're going to be under intense persecution for their faith, but they're going to persevere. And that's going to show the genuineness of their faith. They're not saved by their perseverance, but their perseverance is a sign that they're genuinely saved and have genuine faith. But understand that in the tribulation, they'll be going through a very, very difficult time. And now here is their destiny. Compare it with the destiny of those who reject Christ and who take the mark of the beast. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. They will be going through a difficult time here on earth, but when they die, because outside that 144,000 that we talked about last week, many other believers who come to faith in tribulation are going to die for their faith. And these saints here, these believers, they will be dying for their faith. And what's being written here is, blessed are them, are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, meaning in this time of the tribulation, from that point on, in this intense time of persecution. Blessed are those who die in Christ. They're going to be ushered into his presence. Look again where it says there, usher into his presence, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. They're going to be rested from their labors, and their deeds follow with them. Their faithful deeds will follow with them, and as we know from Scripture, there's rewards for faithful deeds. What a contrast to the destiny of those who take the mark of the beast and who have rejected Christ. They'll think it's, when they're on earth, they'll think they're on the better side of it. Seems like a good idea to follow the beast. Things seem to be going better for us than others. But look at it eternally. Here you have the faithful resting in the presence of the Lord. The others tormented for eternity. What a contrast. What a contrast. You see, death in the Lord is a blessing. Because when a believer dies in the Lord, they will be in the presence of the Lord when their heart starts beating. Paul wrote, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you know, in that time, when you think about how difficult things will be back then, I mean, in the future, how difficult, it'll be the most horrible time on earth to live. And believers at that time will be wanting to die and be with the Lord. Blessed. You see, we have certain comforts. And it's true for us. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. We're in his presence. But you know, you and I say, I'd like to be around a few more years, right? I'd like to be around a few more years, preach a few more years, minister a few more years. And there's nothing wrong with that. But understand in that time how horrible things will be. And it'll be a blessing to die and go and be with the Lord when this Babylonian system just rules the earth. And so, one of the things we should do as believers is take inspiration from these believers here that will be in the future. Think of their perseverance in the worst time possible. It's beyond our imagination. And then compare that to our tribulations. And not making light of them. But if they can persevere in that time, in the strength of the Lord, we can persevere in our time, in the strength of the Lord. And we should take inspiration of that. You know, the earthly Babylon, there's temporary pleasures in the earthly Babylon. John Piper wrote something along this lines. He said, it is not that man desires pleasure too much, but too little, as he settles for the cheap substitutes the world has to offer. He says, we don't desire pleasure not. We just settle for this stuff instead of seeking the true pleasures of the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. We're going to begin to close the service, but I just want to point out, I kind of prayed about this. It's a heavy passage of Scripture. But what is the Lord calling us to apply? Those of us who know Christ, are saved in Christ. I think we need to consider the destiny of the unsaved. I think we really need to consider that. That it might motivate us to share the gospel out of love. That we want to share the word with them, that if they trust Christ as their Savior, they can escape that destiny. And sometimes I think we sometimes hesitate to share the gospel. We might feel embarrassed or we have, not embarrassed, but we're just sometimes intimidated by not sharing the gospel. But remember, God is just asking us to share it. The results are in God's hands. And sometimes, you know, there's various ways. I mean, there are various ways to share the gospel. Invite someone to church. Give them something to read. Share a personal experience with them. Begin to talk to them. You know, sometimes I think we just have to rush in and share the gospel. But develop that relationship. Say something to them like, hey, Lloyd Pulley said something yesterday that was really neat. And he said, you know, just ask someone, you know, I go to church and tell them I go to church and can I pray for you? And sometimes people are saying, yeah, you can pray for me. And you just don't know what the doors that are open then and what you might be able to share. The door might be open then and that you see that person's open and you share the gospel. But we need to take their destiny into consideration. Their destiny into consideration. And then for you and I, not to get so caught up in the materialism of Babylon that it hinders our witness for the Lord. It's a serious thing the world faces. And the Lord's just asking us to surrender to him, to be used as a vessel by him, so that we might share the love of the gospel with the world. We're going to close here this morning, and this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to give the gospel invitation. Then when I'm done, I'm going to just call for prayer. And we're just going to have one time of prayer. And the worship team's going to play for a short time. And then we're going to go into our closing song. Prayer counselors will be in the back. You can go back for prayer about anything. I won't make that second call for prayer. There'll be one call for prayer at the end. And go back there. And even during that final worship song, if you feel led that you want some prayer, please go back there. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you need to trust Christ as your Savior this morning, you can say these words. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and that my sin has separated me from you. And I know you're a just God, and your judgment comes on sin. But I know, Father, that you love me, and you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever might believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I confess my sin to you that I'm a sinner, and I repent. I turn from my sin. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me, Lord Jesus. It's in your name I pray. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, please share that with me or Mike, who did the opening announcements, or Jerry or somebody here this morning. And there's people to pray with you in the back. If you want to go back for prayer, they're willing to pray with you. And again, if you have prayer, if you're here this morning, you're a believer, and you want to pray for someone that's sick